And open your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, the third chapter. Daniel chapter 3. In your Scofield Reference Bible, page 903, we'll begin with the 19th verse and read responsively through verse 30. May we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And let's pray. And Father, what a marvelous story this is. We're thankful for thy word, and we pray now that even as thy word is preached, that we'll be attentive to the preaching, to the fact that thy word has power, and certainly our hearts need to be open to the working of thy power this morning. Bless, we pray, and help our preacher and each of these who've come from many places to assemble in this great church. God bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before I pray this morning and bring the message, I want to quote a verse for you or read it. You do not need to turn to it. And then I want to give you a little story that I've used here probably a half a dozen times in these almost 28 years. A story that most of you have heard me give, but it applies to what I'm going to say this morning. I want to read this little line. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That little line there is the one that I've often mentioned has five negatives to it. Now, for us, a double negative is bad grammar, like I ain't got no money. Well, that's true grammar, but I ain't got nobody. I ain't got no money. That's a double negative. That's bad English. But in the Greek language, A double negative was proper English. It simply meant an underlining of something. In fact, we say, I have no money. We would underline it by using improper grammar. I ain't got no money. That's the Greek language was used properly. They were saying a double negative meant they're adding emphasis to it. And the more negatives that were there, the more emphasis. In these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, there are 5 negatives. 5 negatives. God is underlining it 4 times, saying it and then putting 4 underlines underneath it to emphasize, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Don't forget that passage, and don't forget this little story that you've heard often. A mother and wife was taken from a home. She was a young mother. Her widowed husband was grief-stricken. He was left with one child, a little boy. I do not know how old. I would imagine 4, 5 years of age. They went to the service, funeral service, and then to the cemetery, and laid the body that had given birth to that boy in the grave. They went back home after the funeral service. Came time to go to bed. The little boy was frightened and lonely. He cried from the dark of his room and said, Daddy, could I sleep with you tonight? The father understood the little boy because his mother had just been laid in the grave. The father said, yes, son, you can come and share my bed with me. The little boy came in, crawled in bed with his daddy. The lights were still out. It was still dark. The father was about to go to sleep, and all of a sudden he heard a whimper. And the son said, Daddy, is your face turned toward me? Is your face turned toward me? And the daddy said, yes, son. My face is turned toward you. And the little boy went off to sleep. Don't forget the story. And the scripture will come back to it in a few minutes. Father, bless the message this morning. A lot of people in this room need, in fact, everybody here needs what's going to be said, but a lot of people, it's almost life or death for them. So I pray you'd help me to be all that I need to be, all that my people would need me to be. And bless what we shall say from thy word today. In Jesus' name, amen. While we read the story a while ago of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we got certain passages. I heard somebody in the choir go, got to another passage, and Brother Bordway said, amen. And I could hear other people saying, amen. As you read that amazing story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's a wonderful story. But there's something in the story that is missed. I doubt if anybody, and if so, just a few, perhaps none, in this room have ever noticed one sweet, beautiful thing about this story. Now, there are many lessons here in this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three young men who would not bow down and worship the image made by the king, who because of that were cast into the lake of fire, or the furnace of fire. Many stories and many lessons in these stories. And I'll just mention a few of them very, very briefly before I get to the main thing I want to say this morning. Of course, there's that beautiful story, that beautiful truth that we like to mention, whereas I often say their faith had doubts in it. Just before they were cast into the fire furnace, they told the king, they said, our God will deliver us. And the next three words are, but if not, but if not. So that encourages me because there's some things I'm praying for that I'm going to be shocked to death when I get, that I'm still going to get. Like the New Testament church was shocked when Peter was at the door. They were having a prayer meeting that Peter would get out of jail. Somebody knocked on the door. They sent Rhoda to the door. She couldn't pray well anyway, probably, and they sent her to the door. They said, "See who's there." She comes back, and she said, "Peter's there." They said, "No, he's not. Peter's in jail. We're praying right now to get out of jail." She said, "He's at the door." They said, "You've seen a ghost. Don't bother. You'll mess up our prayer meeting. This prayer meeting's not supposed to end until after a while. We don't want to end it up with the answer right now." So they were shocked. Their prayer was answered. I'm glad about that. I'm glad that God knows that we're flesh and human, and God knows that we're weak, and God knows that we're made of dust. And God allows us to have some doubt even in our faith in getting our prayers answered. There's something else I want you to notice about this, and this is just preface material. That is this. God's commands do not need God's promises. God did not promise Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that he'd be with them in the fire furnace. He didn't say to them, I'll send Jesus in the fire furnace, though he did send Jesus, but he didn't say it. And they weren't supposed to do right just if Jesus was there to help them. No, they said, we're going to go to the fire. We're going to do what's right. No, you don't need God's promises. You need God's commands. You obey God's commands, and that's your job, whether you've got a promise to hook up with it or not. Something else. The fire killed the men that escorted them, if escort's a strong enough word. They chose the mightiest soldiers in the army, and they bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and took them to the fire furnace. The fire had been heated seven times hotter, furnace had, seven times hotter, and it was so hot that these men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were killed by the fire of the furnace. But that isn't all. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not hurt at all in the furnace. Bible says their clothes were not burned in the furnace. And when they got out, not a hair of their head was singed. And you couldn't even smell smoke as they got out. But that isn't all. Prefacing still. The king Nebuchadnezzar saw the fourth person in the fire furnace. And he said, that looks like the Son of God. You know why it looked like the Son of God? It was the Son of God. It was Jesus in the fire furnace with them. And the king saw it. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is the king got saved. And on to that, he even passed a decree. Be a capital punishment if anybody worshipped any other god other than the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mr. Reagan says he's born again. How about getting that born again, Mr. Reagan? Just kill all the liberals. Anyway, I don't want that to happen. But if it ever did happen, I want to see it. But the king got saved. Yeah, this Nebuchadnezzar got saved. He trusted the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got promoted. And then, of course, that lets me say to you that Jesus is with you in your trial also. Now for the one thought I want to leave with you this morning. And that's this. There's not one single word in all of our scripture we read a while ago that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw Jesus in the fire furnace. Not one statement that says they saw him. And there's not one statement that gives us the slightest idea that they knew he was there, or they could feel his presence. They didn't see him, and they didn't feel him, but bless God, he was there. How did they know he was there? Because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's there. They didn't see him. Now the king saw him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have to see him, because they had God's promises that he'd never leave them at all. They didn't see him, and they didn't feel him, but he was there because he said he would be there. Sometimes when I preach, and after you've preached almost 45,000 sermons, as I will have preached sometime this July, almost 45,000 times I've stood to preach, there have been times when I preached that I almost felt like I could see God visibly. I have preached so many times when I absolutely felt like his presence could be seen. Then I have preached other times when I
It wasn't quite like I could see him, but I could feel him. I could feel his presence, obviously there. Those of you who are here Thursday night at the pastor school know what I'm talking about. I mean, God was here, and we knew he was here. We could see what he was doing. We could feel his presence. You heard the old story, and everybody else has heard it and told it about the little boy that was holding a string. And a guy walked by. It was a cloudy day, and the guy walked by, and he couldn't see anything but a string going up there, the clouds. And the fellow said, "What you doing, son?" He said, "I'm flying a kite." He said, "Where's the kite, son?" The boy said, "It's up there." He said, "How you know it's up there?" "I can't see it." He said, "I can't see it either, but I can feel it tugging." Now, there's sometimes when I can feel the Holy Spirit and God's presence tugging. But I want to say this. There are times when I preach when it's labor. I mean, there are times when I preach, when I look at my watch and it's 20 minutes to 12, and I say, "Good night. I don't think I can fill up this much time." And the Bible says you're not supposed to close till 12 o'clock. And there are times when I preached across the country, when I'll tell you what, it was labor. And but here's the good thing about it. God was just as much with me then as he was when I could see him. God was just as much with me then as he was when I could feel him. Because God's presence is not dependent upon your eyesight. And God's presence is not dependent upon your senses. God's presence is dependent on what God said. God said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And underlined it four times, five negatives in one verse. Underlined it four times. He said, "No, I will not never, no, not never. I will no, not never leave thee nor not never forsake thee." And I'd rather have God's word that he's with me than a vision of him. Hey, just maybe that vision may be caused by too many onions on your Whopper last night. And it just may be that tingle may be caused by high blood pressure. But bless God, when you've got the book that says he's with you always, I'd rather have that than the vision of the feeling, you see. And so God said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's sort of like this. He said, "You don't need to see him. But that wicked king needs to see him. He doesn't believe the word of God. He wouldn't believe it if he saw it in the book. He doesn't need it." So the Lord said to the angels, "Go down and pull the drape a little bit and let him get a glimpse of Jesus. He's in there." And the king looked and said, "Good night in the morning." That's in the Hebrew. You won't find those words in the English. But I'm a chancellor of a college and I know something about the Hebrew. And all I know is written backwards. That's all I know. But anyway, he said that I see a fourth one. And it's like the Son of God. And the truth is, it was the Son of God. And he said, "Look, go get those three fellas and pull them out." And he pulled them out. They didn't have any singeing of their hair. They had no hurt of their body. Their clothes were just like they were when they walked in. And they didn't even smell like smoke. And the king said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And he proclaimed all over the land, everybody in the land would worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Somebody asked me one time, said, "Brother Hiles, you ever remember the worst sermon you ever preached?" No, but you do. Yes, I do. No, I don't remember the worst sermon I preached. I remember the one I thought was the worst one. I was preaching one night at a campgrounds years ago in a place called Brownwood, Texas. Brownwood, Texas is about 150 or 175 miles southeast of, southwest of Dallas. I was preaching there for a retreat for the Howard Payne College. Howard Payne College, a Baptist college at that time, had 700-800 students. And was out in the way. And everything went wrong that night. Everything went wrong. They had no nursery, and they had some married students there, and a bunch of little babies were hollering and screaming. And the pianist, all she knew about the piano was some were black and some were white. That's all she knew. And the songs they sang, the music department at the college had picked out the songs. And instead of "Since Jesus Came to My Heart," it was "All High and Holy is the Magistrate of the High Hill Above Zion." And stuff like that. Doesn't move me, doesn't move God either. And so nothing went right. And I stood there. And by the way, the fellow introduced me forgot my name. He knew who I was. And he said, "We're glad to have you." And then he had to ask me what my name was. And I really felt welcome. And I stood to speak. And if you ever saw a guy labor, I mean, I gunned the engine, but the tires just kept digging deeper holes in the rut. And I couldn't wait to get out of the place, just get through and get out. And but, of course, you're supposed to have an invitation, and so I preached and gave an invitation. And, you know, in the first stanza or so of the invitation, the pianist stopped playing, which really improved the invitation a great deal. She stopped playing. And she got up, and I was glad. And she took off, and she walked down that. The building had two sections like this. And the walls like this, and she walked down the aisle. I thought she was mad. She was leaving. She walked across the back. She walked right over there, and she put her arm around a girl. And the girl started praising God with her, and they came to the altar, and they hugged each other. And then the song leader stopped leading the singing. He went back over here on the side over here, put his arm around a girl. I'm sorry, a boy. And said something to him. And what it was is this. There were two factions there on the campus. And they were on the outs with each other. They had really been really a serious thing. I did not know it. I had no idea about it. And in fact, while I was preaching, I had no idea about anything. Or better still, no idea about nothing. And so but soon, people were walking all over the building and getting right with each other. And the altar was filled. And I'd say in all of my life, I have not seen anything as near what I would call revival, if I'm not sure what revival is. But as near a genuine breaking out and a total working of God's Spirit in my life. I guess I've only three or four times in my life seen anything like it. I know that there were 200 or 300 people getting right with each other. And that's what Christianity really is all about. And the truth is, my sermon had been probably, if I had to pick out the worst sermon of these almost 45,000, that would be it. I didn't know what I was preaching about, didn't know what the subject was, and neither did anybody else. But God doesn't need a smart preacher. God needs a yielded preacher. And God doesn't need an eloquent preacher. God needs a yielded preacher. And God doesn't need a strong preacher. God needs a dedicated preacher. That night, God's Spirit came and moved in that meeting, and people got right with God, and we were there. I know we were there at midnight or after, 3 or 4 hours, invitation time, and we'd sing, and some would sing. So I had this section sing while this section got right with each other, and then I had this section sing while this, and you won't believe this, but I guess for an hour or so, I sang the invitation song by myself. And then folks really did move and walk toward the back. But I'm saying, that's probably the worst sermon. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you this. I did not see God's presence that night. I did not feel God's presence that night while I was preaching, but I had God's presence that night because He said He'd be there. And here's this wicked king. He looks and he sees the fourth likened to the Son of Man. Shadrach didn't see Him. Shadrach didn't know He was there. Meshach didn't see Him. Meshach didn't know He was there. What's in the guy's name? Abednego. He didn't see Him. He didn't know He was there, but He was there. He was there. The king saw Him. And this morning, I'm talking to somebody. You can't see Him today. You can't feel Him. Bless God, He's there. He's there. He said 366 times in this Bible, He's with us. One for every day in the year, and included one for leap year even. 366 times in the Bible, God says, He's with us. They couldn't see Him, and they couldn't feel Him, but He was there. Maybe this morning, I'm talking to somebody facing the wall. And you'd say, Brother House, if I could just see Jesus, if I could just feel His presence, let me say this morning, He's with you as much as if you could see Him. He's with you as much as if you could feel His presence or hear His voice. He's there. You say, how do you know He's there? He said He'd be there. That's how I know He's there. And so this morning, you realize His presence. You don't have to see it. You don't have to feel Him. But He's there. Sometimes, when I pray, I mean this. I was praying the other day out in the woods, and absolutely, I tell you, it was just like I saw Him. And he was as real to me as if somebody had been there physically in the body. And what a time we had. Then there are times when I pray when I do not quite have the ecstasy of the awareness of seeing Him or thinking I do or feeling like I can. But there are times when I feel Him. I feel Him pulling. I feel Him tugging. I feel His blessing. I feel His presence. I know He's there because I feel He's there. But there are times when I'll pray. And by the way, let me say this. Those are usually the times when I felt Him before and I want something to feel just like I had before and go looking for it. I want to have what we had yesterday. You know, one of the greatest things I've ever learned in my life is that God gives us something new all the time. You can't relive yesterday's blessings because today's are fresher. Don't want any warmed over blessings. Want some fresh delivered blessings every morning. And there are times when I can't see Him as I pray and I can't feel Him as I pray. But bless God, I just stop and say, He's here. He's here. How do I know He's here? He said He'd be here. 366 times He said He'd be here. Shadrach, you can't see Him, but He's there. You can't feel Him, but He's there. You don't have to see Him. You don't have to feel Him. He said He'd be there. Meshach, you can't see Him, but He's there. You can't feel Him, but He's there. You don't have to see Him. You don't have to. You've got something better than that. You've got His Word. You've got His Word. He said He'd be there. Now say it again. If you think you saw Him, you might be like Oral Roberts. You might just see a 900-foot Jesus. I've been in Tulsa. He did not see a 900-foot Jesus. I saw Him. 600 feet is all He was. But the truth is, Oral Roberts didn't see a 900-foot Jesus. He didn't see a 600-foot Jesus. He didn't see a 6-foot Jesus. But I'm saying, if you could see it, listen, you may be cracking up. Or if you could feel Him, you may be having a nervous breakdown. But blessed be God, you can depend on His Word. What He says. He says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You say, Brother Hiles, I've got burdens this morning, and I can't see God, and I can't feel God. You don't have to see Him or feel Him. He's with you because He said He would be. He's there. He's there. So talk to Him. You say, I can't feel He's there. Talk to Him anyway. He's there. He's there. Sometimes when I suffer, I can see Him just like Stephen did when he suffered. Sometimes when I suffer, I can see God's presence just as real as the apostle did when he was at Lystra and was caught up into the third heaven. Sometimes when I suffer, His presence to me is like Joshua could see Him when the unseen captain came before he fought the battle he had to fight. Other times I can feel Him. Not quite as ecstatic as some. Sometimes in the place of suffering, the place of trial, the place of burden bearing, the place of sorrow, the place of heartache, sometimes I can feel His presence and know He's there. There's some kind of a sweet peace and feeling. I know He's there. Sometimes I suffer. I can't feel Him at all. And I can't see Him at all. But hallelujah, He's there. You say, how do you know He's there? Did you see Him? No. How do you know He's there? Did you feel Him? No. How do you know He's there? He said He'd show up. He said it. He said it. 10,000 times, Brother, have Him say it. And me see some kind of a vision or feel some kind of a tingle. Forgive this personal experience, and I'm not sure I should tell it. Back down to 27 years ago this summer, I first came to the church. There was a church had a lot of American Baptist people in it. Back in those days, the church actually belonged to the American Baptist Convention. And there's no way that I could do that. I there's just too much liberalism, and I could not be a part of it. And there are other things, too. But one night, we had a showdown. I gave the Bible study on Wednesday night, and after that, we stayed here at 11:30, asking questions. And I never felt so alone in my life. I was by myself behind the pulpit. Folks were shooting questions at me. Some people were shooting other things at me. But barbs and insults and so forth. But I had done something. I had got me 17 sheets of paper. And I'd outlined on those 17 sheets of paper, I'd listed every question I thought could possibly be asked me that night. And I had outlined the answer so I would not have to ad-lib and speak extemporaneously and for fear I'd give an answer that was not Christian. And so I had 17 sheets of paper and every possible question which I could think, I put the question and wrote the answers down. So if I'd ask a question, I'd just thumb through the papers, pull out that sheet, and answer from the outline I made. And on every sheet of paper, I put this word, this little line, God help me to answer like Jesus would answer if he were standing there. Every little paper, on 17 times I'd written, God, and not sure it's those exact words, but about like that, help me to say what Jesus would say, do it like he would do it. I'll never forget it. I probably shouldn't say this, but I don't think it'll hurt. There was a lady in our church in those days, a very fine lady, whose name was Mrs. Nosker. Some of you old settlers remember Mrs. Nosker. Now, Mrs. Nosker was an American Baptist. Mrs. Nosker was against our disassociation with the American Baptist and becoming Independent Baptist Church. She was not on, let's just say she was not on my side. But she was a fine lady. And after that night at 11:30, and by the way, I felt so lonely, I felt like God didn't know where I was. I didn't know you folks in those days. You didn't know me well. And most of you had speech impediments, called a northern accent, and you sounded so strange, and you looked so strange, and everything was so different. And I never felt so lonely in my life. And I felt for a while behind that pulpit, 11:30 at night, I wondered if God was even there. Mrs. Nosker walked up. Now, bear in mind, she was on the other side. She walked up after the service. I'll never forget it. I never told this to anybody, not even a person, as far as I know, privately. She walked up the building that burned down the center aisle, and we didn't have steps. We just had sort of a platform about 3 feet high. And she walked to the front after the service over 11:30 at night or so. I knew she was not on my side, and I got ready for it. And Mrs. Nosker opened her mouth, and she said to me, Reverend Hiles, I'm not on your side. But she said, tonight, while you stood there, I saw Jesus. I saw him. I couldn't. Nor could I feel him. But even somebody on the other side said, I saw him tonight. That's what this whole world needs. You know, sometimes I think the world might see him more if we didn't feel him as much. Maybe if the world sees us suffer and they don't see the obvious, and somehow we may be doing right like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with some doubts in our mind, but we go on and keep on going and keep on marching and don't turn back and don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left, but stay in the battle and stay working for God and stay busy for God, even though sometimes we feel like we cannot see him. Maybe the world would come near seeing him then. Why was God, was Jesus with them? He was with them because they stood for what was right. They couldn't see him or feel him, but he stood. They stood for what was right. He was with them because they were lonely. Are you standing in a battle this morning somewhere? At work, is it tough? Are you standing for what's right at home in the family somewhere and it's tough to do? He's with you. You said, I don't feel it. You don't have to. He's with you. He said he would be. He said he would be. Are you lonely this morning? Maybe when you turn the lights out at night, you're the only one where you are. Maybe it's in a barracks, a naval base or army base. Maybe it's you're away from home for the first time in a college dormitory room. Maybe your loved one has just departed and his body or her body rests in the silent city of the dead. You feel lonely? He's there. You say, I don't see him? He's there. I don't feel him. He's there. Is the burden too hard to bear this morning? You feel like when you got up this morning you couldn't pick up the load? He's there. But I don't see him. But he's there. And I tell you what, many of you that can't see him, as we watch you bear your burden and carry your load, we see him just like the king did. We see him this morning. Is it hard to face today? He's there. But I don't see him. But he's there. But I don't feel him. But he's there. How do you know he's there? For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's there. And in closing, his face in the darkness is turned toward you. This little boy went to sleep. Why? Because he could see his daddy? No. Lights are out. Because he could feel his daddy? No. No. Why did he go to sleep and rest? Because he asked his daddy, is your face turned toward me? And his daddy said it was. And I say this morning, is your face turned toward me? And I believe it is, because he said it. Our Father,